Now, we have been in our evening services over the last couple of weeks looking at different hymns in the faith. Songs that we have sang the words to, played the music to for most of our lives, and songs that we hold very dear to us. Words that sometimes we become very emotionally connected with because of thoughts that we have of certain people maybe singing those songs, or perhaps just things that happened as we sang those songs ourselves. But and as we sing them, sometimes they bring back floods of memories. And we become, like I said, so just emotionally attached to them. But, you know, most of the time, even when we become attached to these songs, there's very few songs that we really go into detail in our thoughts about the words as we sing them and really kind of pour over the words. We often know the words by heart, but rarely do we sit and think about what we're truly singing. Yet when we sing, we are to lift up our praises to God, and the way that we lift up our praises to God is to know what we're singing about. We need to know what we're singing about as we worship Him. We need to worship Him as much with our thoughts as we do with our spirit. We need to worship Him with our heads as well as our hearts. Now this afternoon, I'd like to explore a hymn that I really have become attached to over the last few years, especially. And it says so much to me, even as I look at the song, even now, and as I think about our own church here, and as I feel when I come into it. And the name of the song, of course, is Blessed Be the Tie. Blessed Be the Tie. So if you would, let's open up your old Baptist hymnal, and let's turn to page number 366 in the old Baptist hymnal. Now, usually when we do these songs, they're a little bit longer. They'll have, you know, maybe three or four verses, but they'll also have a chorus with it. You notice there's no real chorus with this song, so it's a little bit shorter in nature than the ones that we've looked at so far. So that might mean that this message might be a little bit shorter than some of the ones that we've done so far. Somebody once told me, they said, nobody gets upset at a short message. That's probably true. My dad told me one time as well that when you're done, be done and sit down. That's probably good advice, too. I should take it a little bit more often, probably. As preachers, oftentimes we're clock watchers, and we talk a little bit longer than we should sometimes, and God help us not to do that. Now, before we get into the reading of the words to this song, I want to tell you a little bit about it and how it came about. You will see on the left-hand side of the column there that this song was written by John Fawcett. And for a moment, I want you to kind of take yourselves back to the land of England. Let's go back to the 1700s when King George III was the king there of England. And at this time, there are really two groups of people in England. There are those that have, and there are those that have not. That's really the two groups that were there, and John Fawcett was a member of the group that had not. Now, when he was a young man of the age of 12, he was dropped off in an orphanage to live. He worked hours and hours in a sweatshop to survive, even as a child. He spent his evenings, though, studying, and he became a very learned man of the day, a very learned man. And at the age of 25, he was ordained as a minister, and he began pastoring a small church in the country. And he and his wife had labored there for several years. His salary was very, very small in nature, hardly enough to carry them along, and many times he was paid in food and wool for clothing. So he became a little bit discouraged at where he was at and the situation that he was in. And he heard tell of a larger church who was in need of a pastor and could offer him more, maybe have a little bit of a few perks along the way to kind of go along with it. And so he sent his resume, so to say, his letter of possibility of wanting to come to the church in London, by the name of Carter Lane Baptist Church. And you might not recognize the name of Carter Lane, but the shoes that he would be filling would be John Gill. John Gill, of course, one of the greatest Bible expositors to ever live. This is also the church that would later have Charles Spurgeon as its pastor and become known later on as the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is still in existence today. Now, not long after John sent his letter of interest there to the church, they sent him a letter back asking him to come as their pastor. Now, I understand it wasn't just a they knew of him. He was a big writer of the day. They had more to go on than that. But they responded and asked him to be their pastor, and he responded quickly with a yes. And he and his wife began to pack up their things with great expectations of the things to come. They would no longer have to worry over those little things in life that they had toiled and strove over the many years. The day of their departure had come. They had already told their goodbyes to the church, but the time of the day of their departure came, and they were loaded up in their wagons, and many people from the church still came out to say goodbye once again. And John looked around and he saw the people that he had come to love so much. There were those in the number that he had married. There were those in the number who he had suffered many infirmities of the flesh with. There were those in the number who had been saved and he had had the privilege to baptize. And as they came to tell their preacher farewell, you think what kind of love they were showing to him, what kind of love they were showing to his wife. And John and his wife at that point in time, with the wagons loaded and ready to go, looked around and said, "Unpack the wagons. Unpack the wagons. We can't go. We love these people too much." He said, "I'll stay a little longer. A little longer I'll stay." He stayed another 54 years because he loved them so much. Passed away in 1817. He wrote many hymns. He wrote this hymn following this day, but he wrote many hymns in his life as well, but this is probably one of the best known of them. Now, we want to look at the words together here in this song. And, of course, it begins with those familiar words, "Blessed be the tie that binds." I want to stop there for a moment to think about the tie, the binds. We have in our lives a lot of ties that bind us to people. We have ties with the people that we go to school with and we grow up with kind of in schools, and we have a certain tie with them. We may have grown up in certain neighborhoods where there were certain people in the neighborhood that we have ties with. We have ties with some of the people that we've worked with over the ages, and most of the time we have very wonderful memories of these people and fond memories. But eventually in our lives, as we pass from one stage to another, those ties seemingly kind of fade away a little bit. We may still call them our friends, but that tie just kind of fades away. But you know what? There's a difference. There is a difference in the tie that binds within the church, within this church. Every saint here this afternoon was bought with a great price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the tie that binds us together. You look around in our services from week to week, and we have seemingly from every age. This morning we had a young, really young child, all the way to our elders that we have here. We have some that are white-collar workers, so to say, some that are blue-collar workers. We have people from seemingly every community around the tri-state region. You know what? Were it not for the blood of Christ and the Lord adding us to His number here at the Grace Missionary Baptist Church, most of us would never know one another. Most of us would not, because our lives are so vastly different. But blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The love between our brothers and sisters in Christ is to be a mark to the whole world. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That love was shown to us at the very beginning in the church there at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "And they continually daily, in one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I wanted to read that because I wanted to show you that how the saints were meeting here, and they were in one accord. One accord. We love that unity that we should have in the body. But I also wanted to read that to show you, too, that it's the Lord who adds to the church as well. You know what? We weren't just saved to and left to roam free. God desired that we follow His Son in scriptural baptism, that we be added to one of His church. That's what God desires for us. God added us to this church for a purpose. Everybody that is here, that is a member of this church, was added for a purpose. I wonder if you would to turn with me in the Word of God over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. And the words that we're reading to you are not something unknown. They're well known to us, things we've read in the past. But we begin in verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." God placed us here in His local church. He has bound us together just as a human body is bound together. Everyone, from the oldest member to the very youngest of our members, has a very special place within this body. Some parts, yes, at times may seem more prominent than another. But absolutely, everyone is needed for this body to function at its fullest capacity. I hope you understand that. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be eager to take up our places because of the tie that binds us together, binds our hearts together in Christian love. When we don't come and we don't take up our place, the body will suffer. And if we truly care about the body, then we won't want that to happen. Now look at the next line here. It says, "The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." You know, folks, when we come to worship services, the feeling of joy that you feel when you're heart is praising God, the feeling of delight that you have when we come in and we worship with kindred saints, you know, those things are just a glimpse, just a small glimpse of the praises that we'll sing and shout someday in heaven. This is just a glimpse of what heaven will be like. When we come together, we ought to be filled with joy. And we ought to be disheartened when our brothers and sisters are gone. Now look at the next line of this song. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent. What is ardent? That is passionate. That is fervent. We pour our ardent prayers. You know, every week I stand here before you on Sunday mornings and we go over those names that are up on our prayer list. And some we know because they are among us. Others maybe we don't know as well, but we lift them up in prayer because we've been asked to. And we do that week after week. But you know what? That being said, when there is someone in particular in our church, within our body, who is having illness, who is facing death, is facing a trial, whatever it might be, the tone of our prayer will drastically change. We really pour our hearts out over our brothers and sisters in Christ. And why is that? Because of the tie that binds. You know, I love the fact that I go to the Lord in prayer and I can tell Him all my needs and I can tell Him all my desires. But you know what? Prayer is not just about me. Nor should it ever really be. When Jesus Christ taught us to pray in the model prayer, He used the pronouns us. He used the pronouns our. He didn't use the pronouns my, mine. He didn't say that. We should make our desires known to the Lord. But we need to also go before the Lord and pray for others. Especially when it's our brothers and sisters here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. If you would, turn with me over to the book of James. I want to show you how important prayer can be for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we passionately come together to pray for one another. James in chapter 5, verse 14. Says here, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what, folks? I am convinced that a strong church is still yet only as strong as the prayer that is lifted up by its people to an all-holy God on behalf of the church and on behalf of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Truly, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And folks, I love that because you know what? Sometimes we get discouraged. Even in our own body, you know, sometimes when we have one who might be diagnosed with Alzheimer's, one who might be diagnosed with cancer and be in that stage 4, or someone who's just looking for direction and doesn't know which way to go, because it tells me no matter what, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know what God has in store. But I know that my prayer for my brothers and for my sisters and for my church availeth much. Now let's move on to the next words of this line. It says, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. This verse is speaking about the unity that we should have in the body. As we read earlier, we should meet, and when we meet, we should meet in one accord, without there being divisions among us. You know, the Word of God gives us a wonderful example of a church who is plagued with divisions. And of course, we know that church is the church there at Corinth. And if you start in 1 Corinthians and you begin in the first chapter and you work your way through, you'll find division seemingly over just about every little thing. Let me tell you, folks, God does not like division within His church. Division comes in when Satan is working from within the midst. And sometimes he uses the littlest of things in life. Sometimes when people in the church sometimes will say something to someone and they maybe take it the wrong way, in a way that we don't intend it, but they'll think, well, that person's mad at me over there and they think this about me or they think that about me. Listen, folks, that's how the devil works in our hearts to cause division. You got one person sitting on one side of the church and one person sitting on the other side of the church and you hardly shake hands. And it happens. It happens all the time. We need to stop our stinking thinking and get to the root of the matter sometimes. And if it takes to go up to somebody and say, hey, you know, could you clarify what you meant? You need to do it. Whatever it takes to promote unity within the body. Now, sometimes Satan will plant one among us who is not of us. And it seems that they can really cause a real spirit of division. So we must learn. We must learn to watch out for those wolves in sheep clothing that cause strife between the members. Because it's not God's way. It's not God's way. Now look here. It says our comforts and our cares. That is, we're to comfort one another in our church. And clearly the Scripture tells us that we are to comfort one another. If we go over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we'll read over there, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There are times in each one of our lives, brothers and sisters, when we are going to need the comfort of others in our church. And we receive that comfort. We receive comfort of God because He is the God of all comfort. And we receive that comfort from the members as well. But you know what? There's going to be times in the other members of our church's lives when they're going to need comfort. And we're to go to them. It's an onward circle going around and around because there'll always be somebody who needs a word of comfort in the body. There always is. And next time it might be you. So we need to extend that comfort when we can. Now, let's look to verse number 3. It says, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. If you would, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read a lot of this already, but we're going to continue reading on just a couple more verses. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Will one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul doesn't write here to a universal, invisible church. You know, a universal, invisible church could never fulfill any of these things. But a local congregation can rejoice when someone is rejoicing in their midst, when it comes from times of marriage or times of graduation or whatever it might be. We as a body can rejoice in those things. And likewise, when we have one in our number who is mourning, who is in sadness because of whatever it might be, we are to be brought low for that person as well and be a comfort to them. Share our mutual woes. Brothers and sisters, since I have been here, I have had the pleasure of shouting for joy over many things. But you know what? There's still a lot of times that I even sit at my home, and sometimes I just sit and I feel completely helpless and in sorrow over some of the things and situations that you all face. And you know, all I can do is pray. And all I can do is try to offer a few words of comfort. But you know, the beautiful thing is that I know that when I'm rejoicing in my life, that the saints of God here at Grace are rejoicing with me. And I know too that when I am brought low, that you're brought low with me as well. And that you're there praying and to share my burdens. And then we read the words, and often for each other, the sympathizing tear, or for each other flows the sympathizing tear. This is because we do care for one another. Because we do bear one another's burdens. Because of that tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. You know, I know that there are some among us who maybe aren't as emotional as others. But you know what? I really hope that sometime when you are there in your prayer closet and you're all alone and you're considering the one who is hurting at their most, that you've shed a tear over them. Or better yet, maybe you've went to them in person and you've shed a tear with them there. When Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, it says He wept. You know what? Jesus knew that He was going to raise Lazarus. He knew that when they first came and told Him, Lazarus is nigh unto death. He already knew what was going to happen. He knew from the foundation of the world. But He wept. Why? Because His heart is touched with our grief. Likewise, our hearts ought to be touched with the grief of our brothers and sisters. Now let's look at this next verse here. It says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. The writer of this song well knew the feelings attached to this verse. It was that inward pain that held him and his wife back from going to London and starting a new life. And you know, parting comes for many different reasons within a church. Sometimes we part because of death. We, you know, we've been very fortunate since I've been pastor here. We've only had to bury one member. That's a wonderful thing that we've only had to do that. You know, we hate to see them go. We hate to see any of them go. But we hold fond, fond memories of them even long after they're gone. Sometimes work will separate us from one another. You know, I didn't know Brother Dwayne Likens before he left this church here. But you know what? I've heard a lot about him and how instrumental of a member he was here at this church. And I know that you all miss him. Or Dwayne Rhodes. I said Dwayne Likens. That's somebody else. Dwayne Rhodes. See, I told you I didn't know him. But Right now we have some that are away at school. You know, I think about them all the time. I know how life is when you're away at school. And I think about them, and, you know, when they come back to church and they're just here to visit for even a day, you know what? My heart rejoices, and I'm like walking 3 foot off the floor just to see them. I love it. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I miss those who don't come like they should. You know what? I desire to worship with them. Because they are my brothers and sisters. And I know that you do as well. John finishes songs with the words, "But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again." You know, when John went home that day and wrote this song, he finished with this verse, and he probably thought that someday he was going to leave his little church, that he was going to move on. But he knew that no matter where God would take him, no matter where God might bring him and place him, that that little church would always be in his heart. No matter where he would go. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, for those who have ever had to live away, or have never lived away, I should say, you don't know how wonderful you truly have it. Because there aren't churches like we have here everywhere. Just because there's a church on every corner of Main Street doesn't mean that they all stand for the truth. And not all of them are filled with the love of Christ. No matter where you go, no matter where you part, there's one thing that I will guarantee you: you will never forget your home church. Never forget the people. Never forget the greatest of friends. For no matter where God may direct us, no matter where we may go, our hearts will always remain bound in Christian love. And blessed be the tie that binds. Sister Lord.